Good morning. It's good to be with you. Really, Emily? This thing was like... So I have a disclaimer. I'm going to cough. COVID-free, tested, COVID-free, flu-free. You still get a cold in 2021. So just so you know, I don't want you guys running out if I should have to clear my throat, so... I hope everybody had a good turkey day. A good sermon should do one of two things. It should either convict you or comfort you. And so many times people say, you know, after whether it's Pastor Jack preaches and they say, you know, that's exactly what I needed to hear right then and there. So it should comfort you. Also, a good sermon should convict you, okay? Last week, Pastor Jack was preparing everybody for Thanksgiving. You know, you have two ears and one mouth. Use the thing that you have more of than the other. And I'm sitting back there in the corner, and I'm watching the husbands and wives just squirm the whole time, elbowing each other. It was pretty cool. So it was very convicting. So as we go through the Christmas season, we're going to be meeting with a lot of people. I think that's a very good rule of thumb, is to listen more than talk. And always lead with love, because that's what our Apostle Paul tells us to do. So with that, let's go to the Lord in prayer, please. Father God, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for always providing. Thank you for our church family here. Thank you for the love that we have and the laughter that we hear as soon as we walk through the doors. It's such a blessing, and it's all because of you. So we lift you up and we worship you this morning. We ask you to be with us this morning. We ask you to be with those who are hurting, that are in need this week. And we think of Deb Patton, and we think of Frank, who's going to have a procedure this week, Lord. And we think of, you know, all Lou, and we think of our sister Maria, and Jen, and Pam Rafferty, and Lori, and everybody. And we lift them up to you, Lord. They're our brothers and sisters, and when they hurt, we hurt. Just as when people laugh and we laugh, it's the same. It's family, and it's your family. It's your church. So we ask you for healing, obviously, for everything, Lord. And we just ask you to be with those folks. Let them know that they're being prayed for and loved on. And be with the people that minister to them. Keep them healthy. And thank you again for our time this morning, Lord. Thank you. Open eyes to the light that you are. Help us shine that light. Open ears to your word, Lord. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the sacrifice that you made. Thank you for coming into a dark, dark world and being that light, being that guide. And Holy Spirit, thank you so much for living inside us, guiding us, being the light, internal light that guides us, leads us, helps us to listen with our two ears and keep our mouths shut when we need to, Lord. Be with us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I'm really excited, and I'm grateful to be doing this message. I get to kick off the Advent season, and my boss is really cool because he gives me these little opportunities to, you know, sink or swim, Danny, right? So, and I love them, and I think it's great. So I'm going to do the first week of Advent, and he'll do the rest of the weeks and Christmas Eve. So after today, it can only get better, you know what I mean? So Advent, it's a time of much anticipation. The word Advent, it means it's the arrival, the appearance, the emergence, or the dawn of a notable person, an event, or a thing. And now is the time when we begin to prepare our hearts for the arrival of Christ, our Lord and Savior, the light of the world. And the title of this sermon is Light Has Dawned. And Emily, what you were talking about, the whole time you kept saying, you know, light into out of the darkness. It's just all God is so good. It's so cool. And then the songs this morning, it's awesome. So for the next 4 weeks, we're going to go through Advent leading to Christmas Eve. And as Josh read this morning, thank you, Josh, for reading, Isaiah is what we're focusing on today. He's a prophet. the first prophet of the major prophets in the Old Testament. And prophetic literature is a lot like a ride at Kennywood. See, you're sitting in one place, and then you get thrown somewhere else. You get turned around. You're up, you're down. You're not quite sure which way you're looking. And then the whole time, you're like, is this going to stop? And when it stops, am I going to understand what happened? And that's a lot like prophetic literature. And the writer will talk about a time that they're living in right then and there, but they're going to be referring to a completely different time. And it's like time travel without the flux capacitor. So Isaiah, the name Isaiah, it means Yahweh is salvation, which is obviously fitting because we're starting Advent and we're going to be talking about our Lord and Savior, our salvation coming into the world. And just to give you a little background, there's 66 chapters in Isaiah. And like a lot of prophetic language, most of the writers, the prophets, they were writing to the Jewish people because they weren't doing what they were supposed to. A lot of times they were worshiping idols. They were being extremely worldly. They weren't living a godly life. They weren't pleasing God. They were offending God. So the prophets were trying to realign them, and they were warning them, because what was going to happen was God's wrath was going to fall upon them. And that's what we're going to see is kind of what's going on right now. The cool thing about Isaiah, and Josh talked about this, is the way that Jesus permeates through the whole thing. And we talked, the McLeods read this morning in Isaiah 7:14, that the Messiah will be born of a virgin. And we learn that. We see that happen in Matthew and Luke. When Jesus began his ministry, he was in the synagogue, and he read from Isaiah 61. And when he got halfway through Isaiah 61, he closed up the scroll and he sat down, and he told everybody that was sitting in that room, your witnesses to the fulfillment of Scripture. So it's a big deal. He started his ministry reading Isaiah 61. That was the kickoff of his ministry. And then my favorite Old Testament passage is Isaiah 53. And people say, Dan, I don't like to read the Old Testament. You know, the Old Testament's boring. Isaiah 53 just oozes Jesus. It's all about Christ. It's all about the Passion Week. It's detailed way before there was ever a crucifixion, way before all these things happen. Detailed. Isaiah 53, it's awesome. But today, we're not going to focus on those. We're focusing on Isaiah 9, and we're going to focus on bringing light into a dark world. But before we bring in the light, we need to go back and we need to look at the darkness. And it was thick darkness. So if you'll go to Scripture with me, we're going to do verse 1, chapter 9, verse 1. But there will be no gloom for her who was in anguish. In the former time, he brought into contempt the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. But in the latter time, he was made glorious the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. So when we look at that, we say, okay, what is this gloom, and who is the her who is in anguish? And if we go back a couple sentences in chapter 8, you'll see in verse 22 that it says here, and they will look onto the earth, but behold distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. So that they is the Jewish people. And they were looking to the world. It was one of those times when they were in utter darkness, when God was serving judgment on them. They were thrust into darkness. And it wasn't just captivity, but it was a spiritual darkness. It was a thick spiritual darkness. And this was all brought upon because of the Assyrian army. it was specifically to the northern tribes. The gloom was brought upon the Jewish people of the northern tribes of Assyria. God allowed nations like the Assyrians, right here, the Babylonians in Daniel's time, and then in Jesus' time, the Romans, to take them over, to overrule them, to rule them with an iron fist. And that's God's judgment, and that's what's going on here. So in verse 1, this very first passage is like that Kennywood ride. Isaiah, he appears to be looking back in time, but he's really referring to the present time when God brought the land of Zebulun and Naphtali into contempt. And again, that's because of the Assyrians. The Assyrians are the ones that God used to bring them into contempt. And he talks about the northern tribes, Zebulun and Naphtali. Now, we have 50 states. The Israel nation was made up of 12 tribes, so like 12 states, and the northern two tribes are Zebulun and Naphtali. And when I hear the word Zebulun, I think like strong, okay? The next dog I get is going to be a Rottweiler. And I'm going to name that dog Zebulun, you know, like Zebulun, just seems like such a strong name. And Naphtali, it's Naphtali, but I say Naphtali because it sounds Italian to me. So I think of that Jewish-Italian tribe of the north, Naphtali. And while they were wandering in the desert for 40 years, the Italians, they're problem solvers. And I can just see this. I hear this. I hear these people go, "Hey, Mo," because they wouldn't call Moses Moses. They'd call him Mo. They'd say, "I know a guy who knows a guy who saw a bunch of chariots fall off the back of an ox cart. I think he can hook you up." You know what I'm saying? And that's what I think of when I think of Naphtali. Andy, come on, you can back me up. Italians are they're problem solvers. Am I right? Okay. So let's get back into the Bible. So the second half of verse 1, it says, "But the latter time." So now we're in Kennywood. Okay, Isaiah's sitting in the present, but he's looking to the future, and he's speaking to the past. "In the latter time, the He is God, and God made a glorious way." This speaks of the sovereignty of God. This speaks of how this all came into existence way before the beginning of time. All this was already in motion long ago. God's plan was always to save Jew and Gentile, and that's what this is talking about. This glorious way that they're talking about here is the way of the sea, the land beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the nations. Your Bible might say Galilee of the Gentiles, and that's huge because back then, it was just the Jews that were saved. And God was already making that aware that it's not just Jews, it's Jews and Gentiles. We are Gentiles. We were part of that plan way back in the day, even before all this. It's huge and it's important. And then as we continue to read in verse 2, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them light has shone." Kennywood time. This is where Isaiah is talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jesus' time. And this great captivity was because they were in darkness, because of the Romans. And we talk about 400 years of silence. So there was 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There was no prophetic word. They were in utter darkness. They didn't hear from God. And then you have this great light. You have the great light. That we have seen a great light. On them the light has shone. Matthew 4, 13 through 17 reads this, and it takes exactly from this. It says, "And leaving Nazareth, he," meaning Jesus, "went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them the light has dawned. And then it says this, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So that was the beginning of the gospel, repent and believe. That was Jesus affirming, fulfilling what Isaiah had here in verse 2. And then in verse 3, you have multiplied the nation, you have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. The you here is God. God multiplied the nation. That's singular. That's important. That's a nation. That's the kingdom. That's God's kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. And that kingdom expands and continues today. We derive our joy from Christ. We like the things. I like watching football. I love watching hockey. My joy, I love my wife. My joy comes from Christ. Christ alone. We take comfort in what is true and what is faithful. God is faithful. God is always faithful, and his word is true. And then it speaks to things that the people of the time would understand. It talks about the joy of the harvest and the divide of the spoil. The closest thing that I come to a harvest is the produce aisle in Aldi. And I'm like, hey, are these bananas ripe? Are they going to be ripe? They're brown now. Will they always be brown? And then Josh kind of alluded to the spoil. Like, the closest thing that I have of spoil is when I beat a kid to the dessert table, you know, and then I divide that. That's me, divide and conquer. But that was for them. They would have understood that. The harvest was a joyous time. Dividing spoils when they conquered, that was because the Lord provided for them. In verse 4, for the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. This refers, in this case, to the ruler of Assyria. But primarily, ultimately, it speaks of the devil. It speaks of Satan. It speaks of the burden and the oppression that Satan tries to put on us. And then if you look, it says, you, meaning God, have broken as on the day of Midian. The battle at Midian was, it was an improbable victory. The setup of that is this. It was Gideon fighting the Midianites. The Midianites had an army of 135,000 men. Gideon's army started out with 22,000 men. They were never going to beat them. And then the Lord kept dividing that up to the point where they had 300 men. So Gideon had an army of 300 men against 135,000 Midianites. Not good odds. The Lord wiped them out. God totally handled that. And that's what God does for us today. We're standing in a world right now where up is down. Like, we turn on the news and you're like, what in the world is going on? Have a conversation with somebody that isn't saved and your head is spinning. We don't even know what bathroom to use sometimes. God has it all in control. It looks like we're up against 100, we're 300 up against 135,000. We are not. We have the Lord. He's in control. He's got that. And that's what this is talking to. And then in verse 5, for every boot of the tramping warrior in the battle of tumult, every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for fire. This is Psalm 46, 9 through 10. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. This is also revelation. This is also the end of everything. This is the end of the line for the devil and his army. And then we have this crescendo. This is the moment we've all been waiting for. I read the ESV. I like it better in the King James. For unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end. On the throne of David and of his kingdom, to establish it, to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and evermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is the baby in the manger. This is where light broke through the darkness. This is where that baby never gave up his deity. Jesus was always man. He was always God. He will always be man, and he will always be God. This is that moment when you see those videos of the atomic bomb being tested out in the ocean, and the bomb goes off, and it's awesome. That event is just amazing because boom, and then there's that aftershock and that ripple that keeps going. We're part of that ripple today. Like, that was a single event that started everything, and where we're at today is part of that aftershock, that ripple. And that government that he speaks of here, don't think of the government like we have. We're men and women. We are fallen. We are not good people. That government is his dominion. It's his empire. I'm sorry. Hold on a second. So Scott and I have this big debate about whether it's shoulders or shoulder. I say it's shoulder. He says it's shoulders. I think it's shoulder because Jesus is so mighty, he can hold everything on one shoulder. What say you? So here we go. The way that Isaiah characterizes, explains who Jesus is. He says he's wonderful. He's marvelous. He's miraculous. He's a counselor. Jesus taught scriptures in the synagogue when he was 12 years old, and the teachers there were amazed by him. And when he started preaching, they were like, who is this man who speaks with authority as he's God? Because he's God. That is why. He's mighty God. He is God. He's God the Son. And he needed to be God because only God could be the perfect sacrifice to forgive our sins. He's everlasting Father. When we look at the Bible systematically, when we look at everything together through who Jesus is, when we look at everlasting Father, we look at John 1, 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was God. Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. You tie that in with Genesis 1, 26. And then God said, let us make man in our Father, Son, Holy Spirit, our image, after our likeness. And then tie it in with Revelation 22:13. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is the everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. This is not the type of peace that we think of when we're trying to make nice with people, when two countries are at peace with each other. This is the peace that the Son provides for us so that we can be with the Father. Jesus came to bring the peace between a holy God who demands that we're holy, but we're sinful, we're prideful, we're boastful. We deserve his wrath. And the peace that he provides is to cover us from that wrath. And it talks about the increase of his government. And his kingdom will go on. Like, we know that it's tough right now, but his kingdom will grow. People are being saved. There's places in the world that are hearing the gospel in their own language for the first time. People are being saved every day. And then he talks about justice and righteousness. True justiceness comes from Christ and Christ alone. Man cannot provide true justice. We cannot provide equality. We cannot provide equity. We are fallen people. It's not possible. The true justice that we deserve is the wrath from the Father. That's justice. But by grace, through the Son, for what he did on the cross, we are saved. We're justified by Christ for what he did, and then we're seen as righteous. And then I want to show this to you. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. That word zeal is awesome. Okay, let me explain zeal to you so you understand what God did and why he did it. Okay. The word zeal embodies all these things. It embodies passion. It embodies the jealousy that God has for us, his sincerity, intentionality, devotion, dedication, his fierceness, his love. Mix that all together, and that was his plan the whole time. That was the zeal that he has for us, and he pushes that upon us. That's what he does to us. When he grabs a hold of us and he never lets us go, that's his zeal, and he pushes it on us, and that's the light. That's the light that came into the world through his Son. The light that all that together caused that light to dawn. And Jesus said, I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And what does that mean? That's the gospel. That's the fallen world. That's God created this world. And our great, 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 great grandfather, Adam and Eve, grandparents, they sinned. And because of what they did, they brought sin into the world. We are fallen people. We are sinful, sinful people, and we deserve the wrath. And the only thing that's going to save us is Christ. We need to repent of our sin, run from the sin, and run to Christ. Because of what he did on the cross. It's nothing that we did. It's what he did. It's the work that he did on the cross. There's no work that I can do. There's no work you can do to save yourself. You can't. It's Christ and Christ alone. Matthew 5:14-16. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to shine that light. A light has dawned, and that's where we're at today. We're in the beginning of Advent season when the baby, born in a manger, when our Savior came from heaven and came to earth. The light has dawned. Our job is to share the gospel, spread the good news, shine the light. I had a boss who his wife used to say to him, she would fix his tie on the way out to work, and she would say, let it shine. And that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to go to the world, a fallen world, a dark world, just like it was here in the beginning, darkness. And we're supposed to shine that light. First day of Advent. It's only going to get better from here, right? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your love for us, Lord. Thank you for your plan. Thank you that you knew that this was going to be a dark world, but you had it all under control, just like you do today. And Jesus, thank you for being the light. Thank you for being that light that shines. Thank you for being the example for us. And thank you for your word that teaches us how to shine the light that you are. And Holy Spirit, we thank you. And we ask you to be with us. Be with us when we're with our families. Be with us when we're with our friends. Be with us when we're around people that are in darkness. And put the burden on us that we love them so much that they need to hear about you. They need to not be in darkness anymore as we once were. Because we were in darkness before you grabbed a hold of us. And you never let us go once you put us in your hand. We know that. So we thank you for this morning, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for your word. And Jesus, we thank you for being that light. And it's in your precious name we pray. Amen. So we're to be the light. So here's our Spurgeon quote of the day. I love Charles Spurgeon because he was so humble. Oh, if God were to put my salvation in my hands, I should be lost in 10 minutes. But my salvation is not there. It is in the hands of Christ. I love that. And here's the words of the benediction. It's taken from Colossians 3, 16 through 17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God, that whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Amen. Have a good week. God bless.